Once upon a time, because all good stories begin once upon a time, there was a little boy who lived in the country. And that boy's family only had one bathroom, and you can probably guess what kind of a bathroom it was. It was an old outhouse. And the little boy hated it because it was hot in the summer and cold in the winter, and it really stunk all the time. Now, the outhouse sat on the bank of a creek. Finally, the little boy determined that he would push the outhouse into the creek to get rid of it. And one day after a heavy spring rain, the creek was flooded and the current was flowing very fast. And the little boy decided that was the day that he would get rid of the old outhouse. So he got a large stick and he began to push, and he hit the outhouse very hard, and it began to topple over down the hill. And he ran away as fast as he could, and it toppled into the creek. And the outhouse was swept away by the current. That night, his father confronted him. And he said, "Someone pushed the outhouse into the creek today. Do you know anything about that, son?" "Yes, Dad, I do." But then the boy quickly added, "You know, Dad, today in school, we learned about George Washington, how he chopped down the cherry tree, and he didn't get into any trouble because he told the truth." His father said, "That's true, son. But George Washington's father was not in the cherry tree when he chopped it down." Being honest isn't always easy, is it? No. But it's basic to every good relationship in life. Without honesty, a family, a church, a nation cannot stand. A story about being honest and being holy from the book of Acts. We're going on in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, you might like to turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. "But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and they kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.' And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard of it. The young men got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price.' And she said, 'Yes, that was the price.' And Peter said to her, 'Why is it that you have agreed to put the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well.' And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. And at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico, but none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem." This is perhaps one of the most bizarre stories in the whole New Testament, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. It follows the second major outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 4, verse 31. It's set in contrast to the deep devotion and sacrifice of Barnabas' gift. This makes their act all the more sinful, doesn't it? Their selfishness and contrast so sharply and clearly with the devotion of the other members of the church. God's judgment comes upon them, and it demonstrates to all that God is a God. With God, we must be honest. We must regard him as holy, for he is a holy God. We shouldn't try to deceive him. We must be honest to God, because God can't be fooled. Now, if you see here in verse 1, it says Ananias, and it's strange because his name means God has graciously given. That's what his name means. And yet Ananias is not living up to his name, is he? It follows the example in chapter 4, verse 36 and 37, where we have Joseph, who's also known as Barnabas. And he's also sold a tract of land, and he gave all the money. He laid it at the apostles' feet. And that's the contrast here. He also has a wife, this Ananias. Her name is Sapphira. Sapphira is where we get the word sapphire from, a beautiful gemstone. And the word means beautiful, pleasing, although she was not living up also to her name. This wasn't necessarily a piece of land known as a patrimony, you know, that land that was inherited down through a family. He wasn't selling the family inheritance. He was selling another piece of land, for that's what the term means. It was a piece of land, and he sold it, and he wanted to give the money to the new church. He was only following, as Jesus' advice to the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19, where Jesus had said, if you want to be complete, perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor. He was acting on that, wasn't he? But with buying and selling, oftentimes things are not what they appear to be, are they? We all know that in the transfer of real estate and business goods, a lot of times sin slips in there. There's a deception that takes place. This was really a skimming operation, wasn't it? Verse 2, he kept back part of the price for himself, and his wife knew about it. Now you wonder, why on earth would he do this? What was he seeking to gain? His wife was an accomplice in this plan. He brought a portion. It says a portion. This is the word we get our word meter from. It means a measured portion. His act of selfishness is in contrast to devotion, to the devotion of Barnabas. It's not unlike what we see in the Old Testament with the story of Achan. When the Israelites come into the promised land, they're having victory after victory. Joshua chapter 6, and the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. But then all of a sudden, one person out of that multitude decided, I'm going to keep a little bit for myself. God had commanded them that all the plunder from Jericho was condemned. It was under the ban. It was only to be given to God. All the gold, the silver, everything was to belong to God. But Achan kept back a little piece. Just a little piece, a little fraction. Who would notice it? It was such a small thing. And God brought judgment on Israel for that. He's bringing it in and laying it at the feet of the apostles. This would have been a public act of consecration, devotion. What is it that Ananias wants to gain? Today we would call Ananias a yoga poser. You know, today we have yoga posers. The Wall Street Journal talks about them. They write, why work out when you can just buy workout clothes and look like you worked out? In this article, they explore the amazing trend, the explosive growth in athletic apparel. Do you know the athletic apparel industry is scheduled to grow to be a $100 billion industry? This is the clothes that people wear when they work out. There's been a nearly a 50% increase in the clothing for yoga apparel over the last few years. Oddly enough, though, there's only been a 5% increase in yoga classes. People are buying the clothes, but not going to the classes. They're buying the running shorts, but not running. You can buy $90 men's running shorts, jogging shorts. And men are buying these but never going jogging. Why work out when you can put on the athletic clothes and look like you worked out? They call them yoga posers. It's an attempt to deceive, isn't it? To make people think that we're something we're not. It's like that line of poetry from Sir Walter Scott in his great poem, The Battle of Flodden Field, where he says, oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. How can such a small act be so important? Why is this story in the Bible anyway? It's kind of a gruesome tale. Come to church and get struck down dead. Boy, that'd reduce your numbers at church on Sunday morning, wouldn't it? What difference does it make if he just kept some of the money? Who would care? But it's like a teeny little piece of yeast, isn't it? It's like a little piece of hypocrisy. And as we all know, something can be very small, but it can grow. Just look at the fields around us. These 7-8 foot corn that we see, it started out very small, didn't it? We should be honest to God because we can't fool God. We should be honest to God because the Holy Spirit will convict us. Verse 3, Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land? I don't know about you, but to me, this is one of the most interesting questions in the whole Bible. First off, if you think about it, why has Satan filled your heart? How in blue blazes can Satan fill this guy's heart? He's a Christian already. Why has Satan filled your heart? It's not a how question. It's not a what question. It's a why question. It asks about motives, doesn't it? What motivated you, Ananias, to let Satan fill your heart, to lie to the Holy Spirit? Why is it we listen to that little voice? You know, you could do this and you could have a good job too. Why is it we listen? And he listened, didn't he? This is one of those questions you can think about and think about and turn over in your mind and consider again and again and again. There's a certain insanity to sin. It's like someone tell you, that bench was newly painted. It says wet paint. But there's something in our rebellious nature that has to go out there and touch it. Somebody says, don't touch that stove, it's hot. God says, now don't do that, you're going to hurt yourself. And what do? We got to do it. We got to do it. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? This is an expression that goes back to the Old Testament, this idea of the filling of the heart with evil. It's what they call a Hebraic expression or Hebraism. You find it in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. It says, because the judgment against evil is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of men, hearts of the sons of men, are given fully to evil. Literally, their hearts are filled with evil. Because the judgments of God don't come quickly, people say, well, I got away with that. Then their hearts are filled with evil. Peter knows something about Satan filling the heart, doesn't he? Peter has had personal experience with Satan influencing someone's thinking, doesn't he? Peter knows about this because in Matthew chapter 16, right after Jesus says, I'm going to be crucified and die, Peter said, that'll never happen to you. We're not going to let that happen to you, Jesus. Well, you're the head of the whole group. We're not going to let you get killed by the Pharisees. What did Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Matthew 16. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man. Peter knows about his heart being filled by Satan, because it happened to him. And unfortunately, it happens to us. This is one of the most important passages in the book of Acts, because it tells us something about theology. Tells us something very important about the nature of the Holy Spirit. Some people think the Holy Spirit is like electricity or like light, like the good side of the force, Luke, you know. No, the Holy Spirit is a person. How do we know that? We know it from verse 3. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Now, you can't lie to electricity. You can't lie to nuclear energy. You can't lie to the good side of the force. You can only lie to another person. And that verse tells us that the Holy Spirit is a person. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, this person, the Holy Spirit? There's a lot of theology in this passage. Why? evidence that the Holy Spirit is a person. And so then Peter presents the case against Ananias. He said, while it remained unsold, didn't it belong to you? And after you sold it, didn't the money still belong to you? So what on earth was Ananias trying to gain? What did he get by keeping back some of the money? Why even do this? Well, maybe Ananias is a good businessman. He sees this new group, this new demographic group there in Jerusalem, call them the Christians or the Messianic Jews, and they're growing by leaps and bounds. Gee, I better get it on the ground floor of this. I better look good to this church because then I can sell my products. Maybe that's why he did it. Maybe it was a business decision. What did he seek to gain? Status. A reputation as a big donor. Wow, look at Ananias. Man, he's really something. He puts a lot of money in the collection plate. People will do almost anything to gain status, to gain a position of authority or influence in the eyes of others. People will even sell their souls. They will even sell children to gain status. If you don't think that's true, just remember the story of Jerry Sandusky. You know, he's out of the newspapers now. It's been about 4 years now. Jerry Sandusky was a football coach at Penn State University. Most people have forgotten the name, but the people of Penn State haven't forgotten Jerry Sandusky. July 12, 2012, Louis Free, the former head of the FBI, a federal judge, wrapped up the investigation to that horrible crime where he was convicted of 45 counts of child abuse, sexual abuse against young men in that program. And Louis Free said this, "The most senior officials at Penn State showed a total and consistent disregard for the welfare of the children." Now, we're not talking about stupid people. We're talking about educated people with PhDs, high degrees. And yet, in order to keep their status as a premier university in America, they were willing to sacrifice children. Why is Ananias' sin so deadly? Because when you start down that path of deception, you can end up doing almost anything. It goes on here, Mr. Free said, "Joe Paterno's reputation as a coach of high principles and the Penn State brand and the university's ability to raise money was more important than the welfare of the children." Now that's a scary thing, but that's what the desire for status does. The desire to obtain it, the desire to keep it, can lead to horrible things. That's why hypocrisy is so deadly. It's more deadly to a family, to an individual, to a church, to an institution, to anything. It undercuts exactly what we're trying to do. Hypocrisy. It's deadly to a church. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," which is hypocrisy. There's nothing covered up that will not be revealed. Nothing hidden that will not be known. This is why this sin is so destructive to the church. Remember, the church is just beginning. This is the beginning. And what is it that made the Pharisees and the high priests useless to God? Hypocrisy. That whole system was filled with hypocrisy. And God does not want that in the church. And so Ananias is judged. "You have not lied to men," Peter says, but verse 4. "You have lied to God." There's the other major theological point in this passage. Lying to the Holy Spirit is like lying to another person because he is a person. And when you lie to the Holy Spirit, we are lying to God because the Holy Spirit is God. One of the proofs for the Trinity, why we believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, three persons in one God, it's right here in this text. Peter says, lying to the Holy Spirit is lying to God. So in Peter's mind, the Holy Spirit is God. It's one of the texts that you can turn to say, why do I believe in the Trinity? Why I believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? This is one of the texts that proves that. How much does the Holy Spirit know about our lives and our actions? Have you ever considered that? Are we honest to God? Or are we just trying to gain some status or advantage in the eyes of other people? Who are we trying to impress? People or God? Why else should we be honest to God? Well, because it doesn't only affect our lives, does it? It affects other people's lives, doesn't it? Verse 7. Now there elapsed about 3 hours. You can just imagine this. Picture yourself in that church service. The dead body, the guy falls down dead in the middle of church service. They pick him up, carry him out, bury him. Everybody's still there. 3 hours goes by. Now the wife comes in. You can imagine what people were thinking. Oh no, what's going to happen now? It's a dramatic pause, isn't it? What's going to happen now? She didn't know, Scripture says. She didn't know her husband was dead, that God struck him dead in church. And Peter confronts her. He continues the conversation that he had with her husband. Why? What was the price of the land? Was it such and such a price? I think that the money may have actually still been laying there at Peter's feet. Was this the price? What will she do? What will she do? You know, the question always comes back to us as individuals. What will I do? Will I tell the truth? Or will I just go along? Because actually, everybody else is telling a lie. So I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want to be the wet blanket at the party. I want people to like me. Why, if I lie, it'll be okay at home. No, it won't be okay at home. No home can be built on a lie. It says, why have you done this? Why did it enter your mind? Why did it enter your mind? Why have you agreed? This word for agree is the word we get our word symphony from. It means together, a with soul, together. Why have you come to an agreement together with one mind, to think together? Why are you testing God? This is what the Israelites did in the Old Testament. They tested God, put God to the test, gave God a little test. At Massa and Meribah, it says in Psalm 95, your fathers tested me. He did all those miracles, and then they still tested him. Okay, God, prove yourself to us. Why are you testing? Why are you putting God to the test? She now knows that her husband is dead because he says to her, the feet of those, and those are the footsteps of doom. The people who just buried your husband are at the door. Guess what? They're going to bury you too. Because spiritually, they were already dead. Whenever we set on the path to lie to God, we're already entering death. Death is already entering our life. Whenever a husband lies to his wife, whenever a wife lies to her husband, whenever children begin to lie to their parents, death begins to enter that relationship. Because you're no longer talking to the real person, you're talking to the mask. And immediately, verse 10, she fell down dead. Judgment was not delayed. Sin was followed by death. The story is in the Bible and it's doubled. Two people died. Why? Because God has his big black magic marker and he's writing in this passage, pay attention to this. The hypocrisy of the Pharisees can infect the church. Warning, 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 Will Robinson. don't do this. Her husband's bad example. But Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 4. It's time for judgment to begin with the household of God. That's why we should be honest to God. If it begins first with us, what will it be for the outcome for the rest of the world, those who don't obey the gospel? Her husband's bad example, his deception, ended her life. It ended his life. That's the problem with a bad example. They encourage us to put our foot on a path that's going to lead to death. It happened in the early church, and it happens today, all around us. Everybody knows Martin Sheen, actor, successful actor. But we know that Charlie Sheen, his son, is one of the premier actors in Hollywood who's now has infected with the AIDS virus. Martin Sheen says, I never lost my faith, but I felt for a time that I outgrew the church. Now it's a bone of contention in my soul that I did not share my faith with my kids. Martin says, if only I talked to my son. He said, my parents shared their faith with me, but I didn't share it with my own kids. And we see the result of that. There is always a price to pay when we try to deceive ourselves or other people or God. There will always be a price. What examples of holiness and honesty are we following? Are we an example of holiness and honesty? Can we avoid making the same bad choices that others have made? I always say, because all the other lemmings are jumping off the cliff, it doesn't mean I have to jump off the cliff. God is awesome among his people. Why be honest to God? Well, because God is awesome among his people. Verse 11, and great fear came over the whole church. This is the first time in the book of Acts the church is called the church. You know what church means, of course? It means the called out ones. That's what ecclesia means, the called out ones. Who is the church? The holy people are the church. The people who are not like the world around them. When you deal with a Christian, he's going to give you an honest deal. He's not going to gyp you, cut the corners. Say he did something, but he didn't do it. Say he put the spark plugs in your car when he didn't put them in. Say he buffed that and when he didn't do it. Say he sold you that piece of land when actually it was 10% smaller than what he actually gave you. They are the called out ones. They're the ones who are a light in a dark world. Great fear came upon all the church. You can imagine what that church service was like the next week. Maybe it was a little smaller. Psalm 89, verse 7 says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. He is to be held in reverence for all them that are about him. When we get close to God, we can feel the heat. We have a holy God. Isaiah 8 says, he counsels the people of Israel, you are not to fear what the other people fear or be in dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and he shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread. I should be scared of God? Isaiah then says, then he, God, will become a sanctuary. Because if we fear God, we don't have to be afraid of anything else. If we fear God, we will not do things that make us offensive to God. We will not do things that will bring death into our life. And God was so present in that early church that at the hands of the apostles, signs and wonders happened on a regular basis. So much so that this fellow Simon wanted to buy this power, Acts chapter 8, from the apostles. When he saw that the Holy Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of hands, he offered them money for it. Wonders and signs. God is a holy God. We should be honest to God. because he's in our midst. I don't think it's a joke. I don't think it's just a little phrase in the Bible when it says, where two or more are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. You know what that means, of course. Anybody who can count this morning, he's in our midst. And he is not deceived. I always say God can see through the roof. He can see through the top of my head. That's why I confess every day, folks. Because I know you already know God. And I don't know how you do it, but I have to confess every day. I was off track there, Lord. I was the wrong thing. Please forgive me. Keep short accounts with God. Don't run up a big credit card bill with God. And we do that by being honest. Because he already knows. But I love what it says in 1 John. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That was not written to unbelievers. That was written to believers. To Christians. They did mighty works, just like Jesus said in John chapter 10. That if I do these works, the works of the Father, if you don't believe me, believe the works. These mighty works are validation, a proof that God is in our midst. And day by day, they continued in fellowship together at a place called Solomon's Portico. Do you know what Solomon's Portico was? It was the eastern part of the temple, the outer court of the temple, a colonnade, a covered walkway with columns alongside of it. Jesus used to teach there. Solomon's Portico was the east side of that. That was the place for the rededication of the temple. It's the place where Jesus was speaking in that place, Solomon's Portico. The place where the temple was rededicated after it had been desecrated by the Greek ruler Antiochus Epiphanes. That was the birth of the celebration of Hanukkah. The Jews celebrate Hanukkah on the 25th of December, 164. That's where these disciples were congregating in the temple, Solomon's Portico. This same place, because it was a place of dedication to God, a holiness to God. That's why it's mentioned here. Now look at verse 13. We'll close with this. Nobody else wanted to hang around with them. Why? Because if you hang around with those people, you better be straight. You better tell the truth. Because people don't tell the truth, zap. Your history. See, the thing is, we don't really fear God like we should always. We say, God doesn't do that anymore. Well, death doesn't always appear right away. But wherever there's dishonesty, there's death. Death of a relationship, death of a church, death of a company. This is a principle that's true across the board. Wherever leaders don't face the facts, there's death. None of them dared to associate with them, but they held them in high regard. They held them in honor. As God's people, we're called to be holy. How are the people of God viewed today by the world? Is there any difference at all between believers and unbelievers in the world today? What do we fear, God or something else? We should be honest to God because even small acts can have a tremendous impact. We should be honest to God because the Holy Spirit cannot be fooled. We should be honest to God because there is always a price to pay when we are not honest to God. We should be honest to God because we are his people. We're supposed to be light in the world. That's why this story is in the book of Acts, and it's very early in the book of Acts. What does it mean to be light to the world? Well, it means this kind of thing. Nicholas Kristof is an op-ed columnist for the New York Times. He is not a Christian or a believer at all. But he wrote in March of last year. He wrote an article called A Little Respect for Dr. Stephen Foster. Dr. Foster is a medical missionary. He's been in Angola for 37 years. He's a white-haired missionary surgeon. And while he was in Angola, his son died of contracted polio. He had another daughter that almost died with cerebral malaria. His family nearly starved to death in that country as the war ravaged it. But all that while, Dr. Foster stayed. He's an evangelical Christian. He was the only doctor for hundreds of villages. And Nicholas Kristof, who's not a Christian, said the next time you hear someone at a cocktail party in Manhattan mock and make fun of evangelicals, I like to think of Dr. Foster and those like him. These folks who don't so much proclaim the gospel as live it, they deserve better. They certainly do deserve better. The world needs people like that. It needs people who are honest to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us, because we are not a good people always, Lord. We do things that are not honest. Honestly, Lord, I have cut corners. And yet, Lord, I want to be holy. And I think we all want to be holy, Lord, in your sight. We want to do that which is better than the world around us. We want to live up to that standard that we've been called to. Not in our own strength, Lord, but with the power of the Holy Spirit living within us. Every day, help us, Lord, to come before you face to face and say, God, give me the grace today to be honest with you and with myself and with those around me, that we might shed forth the glory of God in this earth, that people might look at us and say, those people are different. We ask all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.